All right, if everybody make your way in, find your seat. If this aisle gets any narrower up here, one person is not going to be able to go through it. All right, if you'll get your Bibles out, we're in Romans chapter 4, and we ended at a kind of an awkward place last time because we got down to the very punchline conclusion of... Remember, Romans 1:18 to 3:20 is talking about how and why we got lost. 3:21 through the end of chapter 5, which is verse 21, talks about how we get saved, justification. And we got right down to the end of that and ran out of time last time. A quick overview of 3:21. Through chapter 5, and this is just a thread. If you can pick this thread up, it'll help you as you study it. The summary, the summarizing statement of 3:21 to 5:21, how we get saved, justification, is in chapter 3, verse 28. Go back and look there. That's one of those therefore statements. One of those concluding statements of a fairly long argument. And he says, verse 3:28, he says, "For we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from observing law." Now, that is his punchline of this section right here. He goes from there into chapter 4 to give you an example that would add... obviously, lots of credibility to this, to his audience. In chapter 4, he goes to show that Abraham was justified by faith apart from works of law. So he made his statement, he's building his case, he's reinforcing that statement in chapter 4 by using Abraham as an illustration. And we found out that Abraham was justified by faith apart from observing law, right? Now, he's going to build his case even further. And he's still springing off of that same statement. It's a summary of this section on justification. We maintain a man is justified by faith apart from observing law. If you were to diagram this up here, you would put that sentence up at the top. And you would draw a line as proof number one is an illustration of Abraham, chapter 4. Now he's going to leave Abraham and he's going to go to, he's going to build his case even further to show that a man is justified by faith apart from observing law. And this time he's going to show in chapter 5 the effects of the fact that justification is by grace through faith apart from works of law. He's going to show the first part of it, the effects on an individual, and then he's going to show the effects on all of humanity. And there are some really outstanding, obvious effects of that. But before we get there, we ended at verse 22 last time. And remember, again, this section goes from 3:21 through 5:21, and verse 23, he just got through showing that Abraham's was verse 1 through 8 in chapter 4, Abraham's righteousness was by faith, not by works. Abraham's righteousness, verse 9 through 12, was independent of circumcision. Abraham's righteousness was independent of Moses' law in 13 through 22. And now in verse 23, which is where we ended in 22 last time, 23 through 25 is the application to us today. So he just got through showing that Abraham was justified by faith apart from works of law. Now verse 23, he says, the words, it was credited to him. Okay, those words were spoken about whom? It was credited to him as righteousness. Who did he just get through showing that was applicable to? Abraham, right? So those words, he says, were not written just for him. but also for us. What's the application to us? Us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And then it says He was delivered for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Over to death, and the NIV is not in the text, but He was delivered for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. And so, in verse 23 through 25, He said, all this argument that I've been making about Abraham and the punchline regarding Abraham and his righteousness was what? And his faith was credited to him as righteousness, right? It just said that over and over again, right? His faith was credited to him for righteousness. So his righteousness was not earned or deserved. It was imputed. It was charged to his account. It was given to him as a gift. He received it. Why did he get it when other people didn't get it? Because he had faith, right? It is from faith unto faith. It's all about faith, learning to trust God to the point that whatever He says, then we do that. He says those words, it was credited to him as righteousness, were not written just for him, but they were written for us, to whom it will be credited. How are we going to be made righteous? Not by works of law. Not because we're better than somebody else. Not because we're so good. But if we're declared righteous, it's going to be the same way Abraham was. And the reason that he used Abraham as an illustration was not just for the Jews, but for us too. To whom it will be credited. The same thing will be said about us, about how we were made righteous. How are we made righteous? It's credited to him as righteousness. It what? Faith. And so how is Ken Stegall made righteous? By faith. Specifically, by grace, through faith, apart from works of law. That's the good news. That's the gospel story, and just a summary. It will be credited. God will credit righteousness for us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And then it says, and gives us some pretty good information. We could spend a long time talking about that one verse 25. He was delivered for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. I remember when I was in preacher school back in the day, long time ago, that two of our teachers got into a discussion that nearly got out of hand. One of them maintained that they were talking about which one was the most important, Jesus' death on the cross or Jesus' resurrection. And one of them held that the death was more important. The other held that the resurrection was more important. You know, the interesting, and it makes for an interesting discussion, but obviously one is of no value without the other. And so I don't know how you would say. Obviously the resurrection couldn't have taken place without death, you know. The death could have taken place without the resurrection. But anyway, we won't get into that discussion, but he tells you what each one specifically accomplished right here. The death accomplished what? He was delivered for our sins. He was raised for our justification. So the death paid the debt. Resurrection enabled him to declare us righteous. It gives us hope. It was for our justification. Now, because of the death and the resurrection, the price for our sins has been paid, and the avenue through which we can receive that righteousness, that payment for that debt, has now been established. And so because of his death and because of his resurrection. So, chapter 4 is about Abraham's righteousness. Does anybody have any comment or question about that? Somebody did come up to me this last week and talk about how when they read that, it was really interesting. And I have made the same observation to myself about when it talks about that Abraham didn't doubt, he didn't waver in verse 24 through unbelief. As I go back and read that storyline, I'm glad he told me how God viewed that, because otherwise I would think that maybe he wavered some whenever he and Sarah got together and came up with this way to help God out with Hagar and Ishmael. I mean, if I were to analyze the life and what they did after God made that promise, God promised them that Sarah was going to have a son. And he and Sarah waited. And after that promise was made, some years passed. In case you don't know it, still no son. He's not getting any younger. And they have night after night after night after night to lay there and think about, well, what did God mean? There must have been something, you know, that we're supposed to do here to help this out, because, you know, it was impossible to start with, and now it's doubly. Every month that goes by, every year that goes by, it's getting more and more and more impossible that this is going to happen. And so maybe God intended for us to do this another way. What other way could this possibly happen? And so they came up with this deal about her handmaid Hagar and having a child, which the law permitted, by the way. But God said what? No. I said Sarah was going to have a son. And so it is encouraging to me, once I get over the shock, I guess, of him saying that he did not waver in unbelief, it's encouraging to me to be able to see this through God's eyes. That even though they took the matters in their own hands a bit, evidently they never questioned. They always believed that God was going to accomplish this. They just figured they might need to help God out some. You understand what I'm saying? And so it's kind of like reading that chapter 11 in what we call the heroes of faith of Hebrews. And it lists all those people who by faith did this, by faith did this. The most encouraging thing in that chapter to me is to find Samson's name in it. Because he doesn't appear to be very righteous to me. And I'm glad that God put his name in there, because that gives me some hope. You know, if the only people that were going to be saved were the ones who just almost made no mistakes in their life, then I don't have, you know, it doesn't give me much hope. But if I see somebody like Samson in there, I think, you know what? If that rascal can make it, I might, you know, I think maybe that gives me some hope too. You know, but all of this is predicated on our understanding of how God makes people righteous, isn't it? It's not because somebody is so wonderful and good. It's because somebody trusts God and they follow God. Do what God says. So now we're into chapter 5. And we're going to spring from the illustration about Abraham. And that's evidence that man is justified by faith apart from observing law. Showing that Abraham was, back even before the new covenant was given. And now in chapter 5, he's going to show the blessings of the fact that we're justified by faith and not by works of law, not by our own deeds. There are some real benefits in our life to that. Now, let me change the subject just a minute. I heard yesterday that Mac Brown is leaving UT. Is that right? Why is he leaving? Because his approval rating is based on his performance. It really doesn't matter what you did for me 5 years ago. It's what did you do for me this year. And so, coaching goes. And to some degree, so preaching goes. I hold this as a self-evident truth. When your approval is based on your performance, you don't have any peace. You don't have any security. You understand? It's what did you do for me today? And so you can just work and work and work and work and sacrifice and do everything, and everything's wonderful for a little while, and then one day everything starts turning against you. And you might still be trying hard, but the tide starts turning. And it just seems like that once it starts turning, you can't unturn it. It just takes a life of its own, doesn't it? You ever felt that way in your own life? That you feel like you do really good for a while, and then something happens, that you do something, and then it just kind of takes a life of its own, and that thing will take over your life if you're not careful. And there will be consequences in your life that you can't stop. And at some point, you just feel like throwing up your hands and saying, well, what's the use in even trying? Boy, that exemplifies and illustrates the Christian life for all too many people. That we try and we feel pretty good about ourselves for a while, and then something happens. We do something or something happens in our life, and all of a sudden everything starts going south. And we start working harder to try to keep those things from happening, but we can't stop them. And they just keep coming, and it looks like a flood. And finally, at some point, we just say, what's the use in trying? You see, if your approval with God is based on your performance, that's what's going to happen to you. If it's based on works, then one day they're going to start calling for your resignation. And it may or may not be, quote, deserved. You may not feel that it is, or you may feel that it is. Whatever. It doesn't matter. It's happening. So let's look at the benefits of the fact that justification is by grace through faith, apart from works of law. And there are some real benefits, folks. And I hope that you come to appreciate them. And if you ever do come to appreciate them and begin to experience them for yourself, you won't want to go back to law. And that's a real pull. To want to go back to law and feel like, okay, God got me saved, but now I'm going to have to keep myself saved. I'm going to have to be good enough from now on to deserve to be saved. I'm going to have to pick myself up by my bootstraps now that I'm saved. So we're talking about justification, and we've gotten to the point, hopefully, that now, by this point, we understand that justification was by grace through faith apart from works of law. He imputed it to us, just like he did Abraham. But now we get down to sanctification. How do I stay saved? Well, I've got to now, you know, I'm grateful to God for what he's done for me. He's taken care of my past sins. But now I'm going to have to shift into a different gear. And now I'm going to have to save myself from this point on. And that's why, and I'm really careful about, I'm really sensitive to building straw men about saying what was in the past. Because it's really easy for a new generation to build all these straw men based on what they have heard, and to build their doctrinal position based on what people used to do as a reaction from what people used to do. And you can build any straw man that you choose, and it may or may not be accurate. But if there is any accuracy in, and I will maintain with you that there is some validity to the fact that people used to feel like you had to walk the aisle regularly. In fact, when I first started preaching, that was kind of the way that you determined the effectiveness of a preacher. And if you had, and I can remember some years when there were over 300 responses, quote, to the gospel publicly when I was preaching, and people would come and say, well, what are you doing to do that, you know? That was the standard. Well, if it is today, I'm a dead duck. And so are most people I know. That's changed somewhat, hasn't it? Why? Why has it changed? Well, to be real honest with you, I see some good in it, and I see some potential harm in it. Because we've almost gotten to the point that you almost can't do that. And that's a shame. Because there are times when there are things that are done in some of our lives that we need to publicly acknowledge that we've sinned. and ask for prayers of brothers and sisters. But the pendulum has swung to the point that that almost doesn't happen at all anymore in most congregations. But from a positive standpoint, one of the reasons that I believe that's true is because we may have a more accurate understanding of how we're made and kept righteous now. And it's not from prayer to prayer. And we prayed, Lord, forgive me. You know, we'd start a service out and we would say, the guy leading the first prayer would say, Lord, forgive us since we last stood justified in your sight. And then before the service was over, then there would be another prayer or two, and the person would say, Lord, forgive us since we last stood justified in your sight. And you start asking yourself, what does that mean? Okay, it at least borderline means, okay, I'm praying now, and I'm getting my slate cleaned up to this point right here. Forgive me of all my unforgiven sins since the last stood justified in your sight. So I'm getting my slate cleaned to now, right? So now we all, if it's a public prayer, we all got the slate cleaned off. And then before the services were over, somebody prayed again, and we start thinking, I wonder what these people were thinking while I was preaching, you know, that they need to have their sins forgiven, you know, since we last stood justified in your sight. And it was almost, and I don't, you know, I know I tongue-in-cheek just made a little fun of that, but I don't really mean to, because obviously it was very sincere. But it also was predicated to some degree on the fact that we believed that our sins were forgiven from prayer to prayer to prayer to prayer, and that's how our sins were forgiven. And so it's not too unfair to say that at least in some of our minds, we wanted to die with a prayer on our lips. Because if we could die with a prayer on our lips, then we got our slate cleaned. But if something happened that we died in between our prayers, not so sure. Now, folks, that's not much security, is it? And so we had lots of folks almost using a public response, kind of like coming to the priest and confessing your sins and being absolved of your sins. I don't read that in the Bible. And I'm glad, I'm really, really, really glad to understand more about how God justifies us and sanctifies us. I'm a little bit concerned that maybe we're allowing the pendulum to swing so far that we think we don't have to confess our sins. And we still sin. And there are times, in fact, John addresses that, doesn't he, in 1 John. If you say you have no sin or if you say you don't sin, then you're a liar, you make God a liar, and the truth's not in you. We still sin. And we still need to, if we confess those sins to one another, He's faithful and just to forgive those sins, right? And the blood of His Son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so we need to do some thinking, talking, and studying about confessing our sins. That's one of the things, would you agree with me? That's one of the things that's missing in our society, even in Christianity in, as a whole, and maybe even more, maybe specifically in the Lord's church today. We don't do confessing of our sins much anymore, do we? I don't mean just publicly. We don't do it privately as much as we did, do we? And so let's be careful not to let that pendulum swing. I'm not saying go back to the point where you feel like that, and there were some people so very conscientious that maybe once or twice a month they felt like that they need to come forward and confess their sins in front of the congregation. I'm not saying let's go back there. But I'm saying let's be careful not to swing the pendulum so far that we don't feel like that we need to confess our sins. Because that seems to be a foundational principle that God wants and predicated our continual cleansing of our sins is predicated upon that. So, let's talk about some blessings that come into our lives as a result of the fact that salvation, justification, is righteousness, is not earned through works of law, but it's rather by faith. And because it's by faith, and let me give you three things, and you can be picking them out as we go. Three blessings that can only come into your life because righteousness is imputed by faith. Number one is peace. Number two is security in this world. And number three is security for eternity. You cannot have those things if your righteousness comes from law. You don't have it. I don't care what you say. You can't have it. It's what did you do for me today, and that ain't much peace. And that ain't much security, is it? So let's start reading it now. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we're in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You couldn't have it any other way. If your righteousness came from law keeping or being good or measuring up to a certain level, then you could not have peace. Just that plain and simple. Because you're constantly going to have to be measured against the standard, and when you're measured against the standard, guess what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't measure up to the standard. The best person in the world that ever lived can't measure up to the standard. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, because of 3:28, because we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from observing law, therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand. This is a really interesting verse because I believe this gives us a functional definition of what faith is, or maybe more specifically, what faith does. Read it again. And think about, this is a definition of what faith does. Through whom, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have now gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Faith, from a functional definition, from what it accomplishes, from what it does, is this. It is our avenue to get into God's grace. It's the tunnel through which we go, as it were, that allows God to declare us righteous, this faith. That's what faith does. Now, what is faith? If somebody says, what's faith, where would you go? Hebrews 11:1, right? Remember Hebrews 11:1? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Or how does it say it? I ask you if you remember it. The what? Substance, King James, yeah. Substance of things not seen. I'll get there in a second. NIV says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So faith has to do with things that are in the future, things we cannot see, right? But we have a security about those things, and that's faith. Faith is the certainty of things we can't see. It is being sure of. The word is hypostasis. It means what stands under, the foundation of what we hope for. So that's what faith is. What does faith do? That's, if you will, a technical definition of what faith is. What does faith do? Faith is the avenue through which we gain righteousness as a gift from God. I've used this illustration before. I know it's poor. It's just the best illustration that suits my mind. It's as if God's righteousness is up here, out of our reach. It's a cloud up here. And we're down here. And we can see it, and the law tells us what it looks like, and, you know, we can know what righteousness is and what it looks like, but we can jump as high as we can with our good works, but we can't get there. And when when we jump, we end up hitting back ground zero again. So how are we going to get that righteousness? Are we going to be good enough to get up there? No. We're going to have this pipe, straw, whatever. You make it, if being small is a problem to you, make it big as you want to. And it comes from us to that cloud of righteousness. And that avenue, that pipe, that straw, enables God's righteousness to flow down to me as an individual. That straw, that pipe, is faith. Faith is the avenue for God's grace to come into my life. Does that make sense to you? That's the way it functions. That's what it accomplishes. If you don't have that pipe, if you don't have that straw, you can't get that righteousness. You can try to be good, and you can spend your whole life jumping and trying to be righteous and trying to get up there. You can't get there. You can't even get part of the way there. You don't have any way to. You might make yourself feel like it. You might, if everybody's jumping and trying to get there, then you can measure yourself by who can jump the highest, and you can practice, you know, and you can try to get to where you can jump maybe a few inches higher, but you're still a world away from it. And so everybody's down here living by law. They're jumping. They're bouncing up and down, trying to be good, trying to get up there. They're not getting up there. And it doesn't matter if you can jump higher than somebody else. You can't jump that high. You can't access that righteousness. It's only a gift. And not everybody's going to get it. Who's going to get it? Only the people that have the straw. Only the people that have that way to access that grace into our life. And that's why the Bible doesn't say works plus faith equals righteousness. Because that would say my works gets me up here, my faith gets me all the rest of the way. That's not what it says. It says that it is by grace, it's a gift, through faith. Through faith. It says it over and over and over again. It is that avenue through which we gain God's righteousness. It's not something that's added to my works. Because your works don't get you off the ground. All you do is pound a hole and you get lower and lower and lower as you're jumping up and down here trying to be good. And you're just getting further and further away from it. Lower and lower. You're not getting any closer to it. Because the only way that you can have that righteousness is a gift. You can't earn it in part or in whole. And so he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, through the Lord, we have gained access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand. God sent this grace down. We access it through our faith, and now we're standing in grace, in God's grace. Now, that's the picture he wants you to have of how you maintain your righteousness, how you get it and how you maintain it. You don't do it because you're good. You can't be good enough. And you don't add faith to your works. If you do, your works are outside of your faith and you're trying to earn some part of it. Now, I'm trying to say this 47 different ways, if I can. So that once somewhere in this, it hits us. So that we can understand that it's not a matter of how good I can be and then how much God has to make up for me. That's not it at all. All your goodness adds up to zero. Or probably more truthfully, minus. Some minus number. And so if we're righteous, it's going to be a gift from God. If we stay righteous, going to be a gift from God. Now, is that good news or bad news? Folks, that's good news. I hope you begin to understand how good a news it is. Now, for somebody that feels like they're better than other people, it's not good news. Because you want to be better than somebody else. And you've got a real problem. Because you're not going to gain that through the Lord. Because Because if it's a gift, then where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But because it's by faith. You can't brag. You can't boast. Because your righteousness is not on the basis of your works. And that has the blessing of giving us peace. Otherwise, you couldn't have it. And so if you were to ask me, Ken, do you really believe if you were to die tonight that you would go to heaven? I would say yes. And I would say yes with great confidence. And you might think, if you didn't understand, he's the most arrogant person I've ever met. Why does he think he's going to heaven? Well, let me tell you what. It's not because I'm better than you. It's because my trust and my basis of saying that is not in how good I am, it's how good he was. It's his righteousness that he has given to me as a gift. And if I were to die tonight, I'm not perfect, but if I were to die tonight, I would stand before God as righteous as God is. Because he's given me his righteousness as a gift. I receive it through my faith, through my trust. And so you know what? You know what my job is? I want to make that straw into this great, big, old, huge pipe. I want my faith to be really, really big. Don't you? And that's my goal for my life, is try to learn to trust God more and more, to grow my faith. And I also want to try to help you grow yours. And since I'm right there, the sermon today is going to be on one way that you can do it, and I believe it's really imperative. You're going to have to study God's Word to grow your faith. You can't go to heaven on somebody else's faith. I don't care how good they were. I don't care how much you love them and how much you trust them. It's going to have to be your faith. You're going to have to make it your own. And the only way that I know that can happen is you're going to have to study God's Word for yourself and find out, weigh it in your mind and see if you can believe that or not. And see if that, incorporate that into your life. So, the first effect on the individual of the fact that righteousness is not by works, but it's by faith, is you can have peace. And so I can have peace because my righteousness doesn't come like Mac Brown and how good he is and whether or not he's having to leave his job because he didn't perform well enough. I have peace. And the next line is, I have security. And this may not be the right thing to say, but you can't take it away from me. There's not anything you can say or do that can take that away from me. You can threaten me. You can try to intimidate me. You might even be able to kill me, but you can't take it away from me. God gave it to me, and there's not anything that you can do to take that away from me. And I want you to have that same, the next thing is security. You can live your life with that security, and I promise you it will make all the difference in the world in your life. I started out telling you, if you would listen to what God's telling you in the first 8 chapters of Romans, it'll change your life. But you've got to really think this through, and you've got to be serious about incorporating this into your life and acting on these things in your life. You can't just acknowledge, yeah, that sounds great, and then go on and do whatever it is that you want to do. You're going to have to follow the Lord. You're going to have to not only believe what he says, but you're going to have to start following him. He says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We've got hope, don't we? Because righteousness comes by faith. Because the hope that I would have if righteousness came by keeping law, I have some hope right now because I really did good. And I had a Bible study with somebody yesterday, and so I really feel good about that yesterday. But today, I did something that I'm not real happy about, and so I'm not quite as sure. My hope is not quite as sure, but then I'm going to try to do something tomorrow, and I'm going to get my hope back up, and I'm in, and I'm out, and I'm in, and I'm out, and I'm in, and I'm out. And that describes too many of us entirely. But if your righteousness comes by faith, then your hope is steadfast. It's secure. Nobody can take that away from you. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Boy, I like to talk about heaven, don't you, and what's coming for me, and think about those possibilities and study what the Bible has to say about that. But then he says, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, let's don't get carried away. I'm with you in rejoicing in hope, all right, and having peace. But now, this business about, have you ever had the idea that you don't want to think about something because if you think about it, it might happen? You know what I'm saying? You don't want to think about, when you start on a trip, you don't want to think about having an accident because if you think about it, it might happen. But if you don't think about it, it won't happen. Have you ever had any thoughts like that, or am I the only one that's ever had it? If I don't think about that, it won't happen. You know. Well, sometimes we might even get that way spiritually where we don't want to think about something. But you better think about it now. Persecution, you better think about it now. Because it might come. And if you hadn't already thought about it, you're going to make a really bad decision when the time comes. You better know what the answer is going to be before it comes. And you better think about it enough that it's automatic when it comes. And you don't have to sit down and consider, well, do I want to claim him or do I not want to claim him? Because if you wait till then to make the decision, the odds are you're not going to make the right decision. So you better go ahead and make that decision now. You better know what's going to happen to you when persecutions come into your life. Because, number one, if you live, all who live godly in this life are going to suffer. And that might be more true in our future than it has been in the history of the United States and the history of certainly our generation, maybe a generation or two before us, that may be coming down the pike. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but we're not moving toward people feeling a lot better about Christians these days, are we? So, he says, not only to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but rejoice in our sufferings. Now, let me ask you a question. How in the world can you rejoice in sufferings? And let me give you an answer. The only way that you can rejoice in sufferings is if you see a benefit in it. If you think this is absolutely useless, this suffering, and there is nothing good that could possibly come from this, you're going to have a hard time enduring it if you're able to at all. But if you know that God said that with every bad thing that happens in your life, I'm going to cause something good to come from that. Paul was in prison and he said, don't feel sorry for me. He said, let me tell you some good things that are happening here as a result of this. You remember that? That this Praetorian guard, these guards here, they're chained to me and they don't have any choice but to listen to the gospel. And I'm preaching to them 24/7. And some of them have become Christians. Now, isn't that something? And besides that, there are others who are taking heart, watching me and seeing that I've been faithful. You know what? One of the best things you can give your family is to show them that you're going to be faithful when it costs you something. Not just when things are good. Not when everybody's patting you on the back, but when it costs you something, you're faithful too. Then you have the opportunity to really do something good for those people who are watching you. So here's the good. Let's really quickly. Here's some good that comes from suffering. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And this hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love, this hope, into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. If God gave you that hope, then you don't have to worry about being disappointed in that hope. It's going to be everything you ever thought it might be and many, many, many times more. Blessings that come on the individual from the fact that righteousness is by grace through faith apart from works of law rather than you having to earn it. You couldn't have those blessings otherwise. All right, we'll pick up there, Lord willing, next week. Thank you.